and given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The incorruptible Christ, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This particular section of this prayer in 1 Colossians has a lot of information in it. And last week, we covered that, first of all, Paul doesn't stop to cease praying for them. And he said, one of the items that we covered was that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spirit and spiritual wisdom and understanding. We covered also the walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We also covered to please him in all respects. And we got down to bearing fruit in every good work. The Holy Spirit gives not only the saints at Colossae, but also us, the ability when we read Scripture to understand what we read. It's up to us, as with the saints in the church at Colossae, that not only they understand what was transferred to him them via by letters and what people had shared with them about the gospel, but since we are 2,000 years later, we have the record, the inspired word, and it's up to us to understand what God expects from you and I, to understand his will by attaining spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And how do we do that? By understanding what his will is when we read the word of God, to please him all in all respects, and also to bear fruit in every good work. So when Paul had prayed these items for the saints at Colossae, he wanted to know that since they became a faithful Christian in God's family, they had a responsibility to grow in knowledge, to walk in a manner pleasing to them, to the Lord, and also to bear fruits in every good work. And that's an admonition to us. We should be bearing fruits in all that we do. So it brings us to the next item, and I'm going through each one of these items because they're pretty important when it comes to understanding what is expected of us. And in this particular prayer that Paul shares with us in the book of Colossians, it's applicable to us today also. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So he expects a Christian at Colossae to increase in the knowledge of God. And we also should be sharing the same guidance in that increase in God and the knowledge of God. We go to Psalms in chapter 111, verse 2. We read, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." So we have what God shared with us via the inspired writings, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that we could increase in the knowledge of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13, we read, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The saints had a problem at Colossae, where they were taught the word, they accepted the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and also they became Christians, faithful Christians. But the problem they experienced, and it's essentially the same problem we have in today's society, is that false teachers are coming into their midst and trying to draw them away from Christ. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to make sure that we stand fast for the faith, that we understand what God's will is by reading His Word and by applying those things to our lives. We could be very apt in understanding what the Word of God is. There are scholars today that understand the Bible. In fact, some of them use this as a literary piece of work so that they can study poetry and study what these writers have put in. But they don't believe in the Word. They understand the factual. They understand the verses. In fact, someone people in religion could quote verbatim the Bible. But the bottom line is, you can understand it, but you have to put it into practice. And Paul's trying to encourage the saints here to put what they learn into practice, because it's imperative that we increase in God's knowledge so that we can be pleasing to Him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being comforted to His death. Well, how is one going to get to know God if he doesn't read His Word? It doesn't come by osmosis to an individual. It doesn't come by, we know this because we know it. It comes by God's Word. And the message that Paul was sending to the Colossians was, you have to stand fast. And in this prayer, he acknowledges their growth in the knowledge of God. He acknowledges that they understand this. But he's reinforcing the fact that it's imperative that you walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter concludes this book by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So grow in His knowledge. Grace is a gift from God, and it's a free gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve His grace. But yet He gave it to us. So grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and attain a relationship with God so that you could be like Christ. When we go through our lives and we are in the world and things bombard us with us being pulled away from our Lord, just say to yourself, what would Jesus do in this case? And we have studied the life of Christ for a while in our in Larry's class that he started about 9 months ago. And he had ran into situations where he was put down by the religious leaders. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. And they were stealing his thunder with his miracles. But yet, Jesus Christ didn't say, "I told you so." He just went on preaching and teaching and hoping that people will come to realization in their lives that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul's prayer, he said, also for them to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, we read, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." We should be praising God at all times for what he has given us. In verse 12, we read in the same chapter, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." And in verse 14, "In whom, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Are we praising God when we sin? No. Well, are we have God's interest in our lives when we go in this world? We should. And we should be praising God for our actions and asking him, as Paul is asking him for the saints at Colossians, to be strengthened with all power so that we can go forward, go boldly, and proclaim God's word. In the third chapter of this of the same book, in verse 16, we read that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. We as Christians should be also praying for the strength. We should also be praying so that we could go glorify Jesus. The next item in this prayer, we said, attaining all steadfastness and patience. And I believe I made a mistake, Joyce, this should be in the next section. But and I'll just put that up too. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. These two items in the prayer, he's asking God for them to be patient. He's asking God for them to be steadfastness, be under control, and joyously giving thanks to the Father. Something that he had talked about earlier in chapter 1, where he gave thanks to God for the saints at Colossae. We talked about it last week concerning how he thanked the saints at Rome and saints at Thessalonica and so forth. We should always be giving God thanks. That should be our first thoughts, because when you look around us, he has given us everything. Even the very air we breathe is not something that we fabricate ourselves, but yet it's something that God gives us, life, so that we can continue on. But yet he expects Christians, as with the saints at Colossae, to be faithful servants, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. We could go read about patience in the book of Job, and I won't read the whole book. But yet, we've studied that in the past. And here's an individual who was tempted by the devil in every which way, but yet he still had patience to withstand that and said, God's going to take care of it. In 1 Colossians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Love is patience. So, if we incorporate that virtue of love, we are going to increase as we work diligently in our lives to love not only each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but yet love also those who are in the world. Not that we love their actions or their way of life, but we love their souls because they were created by God too. God didn't just die for Christians. He died for all mankind so that everyone will have the opportunity to merit heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love, perseverance. Again, Paul is telling Timothy we should be faithful, we should be patient, we should love, and yet we should be persevering in our way of life, a Christian way of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of faith produces endurance. So we are going to experience trials and tribulations in our lives, as with the saints at Colossae. But yet, when our faith is tested, and we withstand those temptations, we will endure and be better Christians. We will, as you increase in these virtues, it's imperative that we know that we are increasing in our Christian way of life. Each and every one of us, as Christians, are on different levels of our Christian walk of life. I remember years ago someone said that we can be as if Christ, we could be as Christ-like. So it's up to you and I as Christians to have a goal to be as Christ was when he was here. He was sinless, he was kind, he was compassionate, he was patient with people. Even when people turned against him, he forgave them. And it's important that we follow that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. Great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them. We are going to encounter people in the world via Satan's control to pull us away from Christ. And that was happening at Colossae, where false teachers were entering and trying to persuade them to put mankind first, or their philosophies ahead of what God has given us. And we have to be on guard for that. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, what then? Only that in every way whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers that and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it's up to us to continue to pray. Very powerful. A prayer is very powerful, and it does gives us the opportunity to ask for God to assist us. Again, in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So we are being tempted. We should look at this as an opportunity to rise above that and rejoice. Because God is testing our faith, and what happens is it produces endurance and it strengthens us. And as we pray, we should be giving thanks to the Father. Just as Paul had done for many of the saints he prayed for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We should be thanking God for everything. Who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This particular section is a study in itself. We know that, first of all, God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We also see that Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, when you look at light, Christians are children of the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8 and 10, 8 through 10, sorry. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we are children of the light. So when we look at it, light symbolizes holiness. I won't read these verses. Truth, I'll get to you in a second. It also symbolizes love. It also symbolizes glory. It also symbolizes life. So as Christians, we enjoy these gifts from God because we are in the light, as Christ was in the light, as God is in the light. Carol?
When you contrast the darkness to the light, in the darkness one stumbles around.
Uh-huh.
They get where they get. Accidentally, they don't really know where they're going. In the light, you study. You're able to study what and where you're going, and you're able to choose wisely. So with God being the light, he not only is the light, which is the way, but he gives us the opportunity to be able to see the way and study, which is something he's been talking about, is to prove itself.
Exactly. Very good point. And which brings us to the next part of Paul's prayer is, He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And that's something that we really have to be grateful for to God, because He has given us this opportunity to be with Him as His children. In Luke chapter 23, verse 53, and verse 53 says, "And He took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid Him in the tomb, cut into the rock where there was no one had ever laid." So when Jesus Christ died for our sins, for the sins of the world, He took that heavy load on Him as the sacrifice that God expected for our sins, His blood. And He took that away so that we can enjoy eternal life. I'll just read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and you could look those other verses up. They all related to how Jesus rescued us from the darkness. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we became Christians, we were elevated out of that darkness into the light. And this is what God had done for us. And also in Paul's prayer, he said, we were transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, I'll read only. These two verses corroborate that. In which you will formerly walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is not working in the sons of disobedience. So, we were transferred from the darkness into the kingdom of God when we became Christians. And the last part of his prayer says, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is the apostles talking, that God had given us something that no sacrifice previously could have done, where His Son was offered as the sacrifice on the cross so that all mankind could have forgiveness of sins. Jumping down to Hebrews chapter 9 in verses 12 to 14, the writer says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, through Christ's blood, which is the ultimate sacrifice that all mankind has, for attaining forgiveness of sins. So this prayer will yield many things for us. One day, Jesus is going to return to the earth. I won't read these scriptures, you can write them down. He will take Christians to live with Him. If you are faithful Christians, you are going to be with God. Christians will have many good things when they die, if they are faithful. One of those things, and they will be with Jesus in His glory. They will be like Jesus. They will be with Him in heaven. And He will give them a new body for the new life, which will be in heaven. He will reward them for what they have done on earth. Now, it's by God's grace we are going to go to heaven. It's not by what we do here on earth. But He expects us to be faithful to Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him in everything we say, everything we do. So it's up to you and I to do, continue to strive for that to the best of our ability. They will not see death again. Once we die, we're in a different state. And God will keep these things safe for all Christians in heaven. So it's something that we should be looking forward to. And also the early church in Colossae, they should, the saints at Colossae should be looking to that also. We were committed to the Lord to serve Him once we put on Christ. They were committed to the Lord to serve Him once they put on Christ. So it's up to us to continue with that. And Paul prays earnestly for them. And it's something that you and I should also be praying for in our lives. In the next section, we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ. How superior He is over all things. We are going to look at the next six verses. And if I could get Ted, can you read chapter 1 in Colossians 15 to 20, please, for me?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominion or ruler or authority. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, and to be pleased through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Thank you, Ted. I divided this reading, verses 15 to 20, into two sections, with the third section of the supremacy of Christ related to Christians from verses 21 to 23. Looking at it, starting with verse 15, we see that Christ is the image of the invisible God. No one's seen God. In John 1 and verse 8, we see no one has ever seen God. God is a spirit. John 1 and verse 18, sorry. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 1, to verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus Christ sits down with God, and He is the exact representation of His nature. When Jesus was here and teaching and preaching during His time on the earth, people had a glimpse of what God is. And did they accept Him? Some people did. Some people followed him, were disciples of his. But yet, mankind turned their back on him. And it was God's plan that he died on the cross. And that was fulfilled. But God was with them. And they totally decided to go their own way. And that's something that we have to be on our guard when false teachers infiltrate the way we think, their philosophies that they offer may change us, but yet we should make sure we stand fast. Be grounded in the faith by listening to what God says via His Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So, with respect to creation, God, Jesus was there. He was with God when this all happened. In John's, in the same chapter, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's reminding the saints at Colossae that Jesus was with us. Jesus was among us. But yet, a lot of people turned their backs on Him. In John chapter 14, verse 9, and Jesus said to them, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Show us the Father. So again, what people are missing back in the day that Jesus was here, that He was God's image. He was God. Even when He died and appeared to the apostles in the first book of Acts, chapter 1, they asked Jesus, are you going to establish a kingdom again here? Totally missed the boat. After so many years they were with Him. And He told them, I'm not going to establish an earthly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon these men, the apostles, they realized what Jesus said in all His teachings. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what is expected from His children, to give Him glory and honor in everything we say and everything we do, in our actions, in our way of life, and how we combat the darkness, Satan. We also see in that verse 15, He is the firstborn of creation. I'll read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In the last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So He's the firstborn of creation. In verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth. And I have a number of verses here. I'll just jump down to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Talking about Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him. Everything is under God's rule. And it's up to us to realize that in our lives. We're at an advantage over those early Christians. In fact, we have so much technology at our hands, it's unbelievable. I can't turn the Bible pages as I used to. Must be I'm getting a little older in my age. But yet, with the electronics we have available today, it helps us to read His Word. I can actually see the verses when I read. Even with glasses, I struggle with my Bible, even when I have the giant print. But with this device, it increased the words so I can actually read them. So we should be understanding what God's will is by examining things. He's over all things. He gave the authority on earth to be over us. It's not that they deserved it. It's God's will. It's not that kingships that they have or the dictatorships, it's God had made it for them for God's purpose. And we can go through history, which we don't have the time to do, but yet we can go through history, we can see how He utilizes these earthly powers for the establishment of His will. In verse 17, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We read John chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like to read chapter 8 of John in verse 58. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So he was the Word of God with God. In the second set of verses 18 to 20, we see Jesus' relationship to the church. We see in verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Jesus is the head of the church, and we know He suffered for that cause. His church, His bride. And the suffering that He undergone was for redemption so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Also in verse 18, He's beginning. In John 1:1, we read that we read this before. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We also see that He was the firstborn from the dead. Not that He was the first to be raised from the resurrection, be raised from the dead, but yet He was the first to be raised by the power of God. In Acts chapter 26, verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim life both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So Jesus beat the confinements of death. He was in the tomb for 3 days and then he rose. And there are a lot of witnesses who saw him when he was during that period from his death to the time of Pentecost's ascension. And he himself will come to have the first place in everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of the Christ. So he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. And yet, when you put it in relationship to men and women, God is the head of Christ. So, he has the first place of everything. And verse 19, he is all the fullness to dwell in him. In John chapter 1, in verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, I'll read. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So, Jesus is all the fullness. All the fullness dwells in Jesus. And that's expected of the relationship he has with the church. And in verse 20, all fullness dwells in him. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of all times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, all things dwell in him. We'll continue our study next week, concluding the relationship that Jesus has with the church, and jump into the next section where Paul talks about his laboring in the church, his ministry, and also the spiritual concern he has for his readers.